This New Age Bible teaching by David Ebal is titled, Is Remarriage Sin?
We started out on Saturday morning with a definition of marriage. We gave the description of Isaac, whose father had sent Eliezer over to get Rebekah for him. You remember the story how Isaac swept her up in his arms, carried her into his mother's tent. He tied the flap shut, and they were in there for 2 weeks. He didn't even get a license. And even in those Arabic countries, a lot of times the wedding ceremony was held during and after the consummation of the wedding. The relatives and the friends got around for a whole week and ate. Well, look, the couple wasn't waiting for a week to eat. Am I saying something to you? Do you understand? Our ideas of what constitutes marriage are not biblical. They're social, not biblical. As far as God is concerned, the thing that constituted marriage is cohabitation in the bed. How many understood that? As far as society is concerned, they have different rules. And as far as denominations are concerned, you have 472 rules. And every denomination has a different set of rules. Now, if marriage, as far as God is concerned, as far as Bible is concerned, has to do with cohabitation in the bed, then when does divorce take place? When that stops. Is that all right? You understand what I've just said? There are many people who consider themselves married, and I don't, as a marriage counselor. Is anybody upset about that? I don't consider people married who are not cohabiting. I find no Bible rules about it. Cohabitation the separation of cohabitation starts first in the mind and finally ends up in the bedroom. I mean the effects of it. There are a lot of people who consider themselves married and the only thing they still have in common is their bedroom. I consider them mainly divorced as far as Bible rules and as far as how to get along together and so forth. How's this kind of uptight for you this morning? Or do you follow this? Is this where we are now? All right. I don't look upon a divorce as a counselor the way the judge looks upon a divorce, the way society looks upon a divorce. Because our society looks upon marriage purely for the economic purposes. If you wanted to get married in Pennsylvania and chose me to be your minister, you would find that in Pennsylvania, first you have your blood test. Why do they have a blood test? Why? Well, venereal disease, yes, but the real reason for that is that when two people get married who are sick, or one sick, the chances are society is going to have to take care of the children. They really don't care if you got VD or not. It's the fact that they're going to have to pay the bills. This is not a moral, ethical issue about who's got VD. Are you following me on this? Let me try it another way. When you go for the marriage license, would it surprise you what court you have to go to? Does anybody know in Pennsylvania, I don't know how it is in New York, but does anybody know the name of the court you go to? I can teach with exact, you know, with authority here in Pennsylvania. I know exactly what I'm talking about. You go to the orphan's court. Orphan's court. In every county, you go to the orphan's court. Now, if we were interested in romance, there'd be a better court to send you to. Why the orphan's court? Well, because of all the people in our society, the clerk of the orphan's court is most interested in that union. Why? Children. Say it. Children. Because of the children that will be produced by the union. And so we have the clerk of the orphan's court ask you some questions. And they say, do you swear or affirm? Put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand. Do you swear or affirm that you are not closer than first cousins in blood relationship? Come on now, didn't they ask you that question? Not New York? Well, you guys in New York get away with a lot of things. Why are we interested in closer than first cousins? Some states have second cousins. Why? Birth defects in cousins, feeble-mindedness. And why do we care about birth defects? Because we have some moral or ethical? Why? Because the clerk of the orphan's court is going to have to pay for that defective child. Are you following this? Am I ruining your romance? I want you to understand that society is interested in M-O-N-E. You got it. Yes, that's what they're interested in. They want to know about who's paying the bills. So they say to the young man, are you now or have you ever been married? Why? Because he might have a further responsibility in what realm? In money, support, children. That's why they ask those questions. You study this and find out that every question is designed on the love of
money,
which is the root of all evil. Remember all this. Then they ask the girl, are you now, have you ever been married? And they write this out. Then they make out a marriage license. And when they make out a marriage license, it's not your marriage license. It doesn't say that this is your marriage license. It is addressed to any minister of the gospel or person authorized to solemnize this contract. It's my marriage license. It's addressed to me. Are you following this? Why is it addressed to me? It relieves me of all responsibility in the economic realm. It's addressed to me. You understand this now. I am not responsible. She is responsible. She's gone through all of the legal requirements and has decided that this couple is legally qualified. And if there's anything illegal about it, I'm not responsible. She is. And they say to the man, do you agree? This is a contract now, that as a reward for society's letting you live with this woman, that you will pay for all of her bills. And every bill that she enters into now is your bill. This is a contract with the state through the clerk of the orphan's court. Because now you're coming together as one, and her bills are your bills. This really means, will you pay her master charge? Then I ask him another question, and further, do you agree before the clerk of the orphan's court that all the children this woman produces, you'll pay the bill for them? That's what they were leading up to. And in his starry-eyed romance, he said yes.
not having any idea what he's agreeing to. Then they turn to her and say, and as a result of these contracts, do you agree that all the children you produce will be his? They never make him agree with society that all the children he produces will be hers. Did you catch that? It's what we call the double standard. How many have understood the double standard in the law? Or the man and his mistress and wife, etc. You understand these are 200-year-old laws where in Pennsylvania, man lived in Philadelphia and the mistress was somewhere. You know how that all works. This is still Pennsylvania law. And these are the contracts that are entered into with society. And she agrees that all the children will be his now as a condition of the agreement that he will pay for them. That way that if she produces a child that's not his, then he's free from the contract. You understand? It's all legal. It's all money. It's certainly not romantic. Is nobody upset about this yet? How many are learning a few things? So now we find that society doesn't care about your romance and the star in your eyes. They're interested in the buck in your wallet. That's the purpose of the rules and the laws. So then you go before the preacher to get married. Now the preacher can do one thing that the judge can't do or doesn't do. The preacher solemnizes a marriage, so does the judge. But the preacher asks God for a blessing and consecrates the marriage before God, the JP or the judge, enters into a legal contract. But when the preacher solemnizes the marriage, he too enters into a legal contract and says, will you take before God in the presence of these witnesses, all that kind of stuff? You're entering into a verbal contract before God in the presence of these witnesses, and when you say, I do, transferred rights are transferred to all property from that moment on. You understand that now? And from that second, when you enter the contract before the people, if a tragedy should occur, and we've read in newspapers, about a car wreck or something like that afterward, prior to consummation, but after the legal contract, property rights still are transferred, and she inherits all that he has, father had, or vice versa. You know that, don't you? Because the whole purpose is money, property. That's what it's all about. Then, because of certain situations that do occur in physiology and mental problems, sometimes marriages are not consummated. They're entered into, promises made, but not consummated. So then the parents of the two, after lots of crying and worrying, carrying on, go before a judge and ask for an annulment. How many have heard of the annulment? And the judge annuls and says, based on the testimony of these two and the parents who are interested in property rights, you understand this now, by the testimony that says this marriage was not consummated, and even though they entered into a contract, I annul that contract. I cancel that contract. I am the judge. I have the responsibility, as far as society, to stop this. And there are no property rights transferred because there was no consummation. Are you following this?
Yes.
If they go to the judge, and if they enter into this, and if the testimony is given, then it's annulled. Now, what's the difference between an annulment and a divorce? Well, an annulment is just a paper that says there was really no contract. There was no fulfillment There was no completion, so there's therefore no contract. And it's agreement with society. We go to the judge who represents Pennsylvania, represents the society. And he says, I null the contract. It was really, the conditions were not fulfilled, so therefore it's annulled. It's over. But if the conditions are fulfilled, and it's consummated through the sexual act, then all society is concerned that because there was a sexual act taking place, that there's the possibility of a pregnancy. And from that moment on, that is the legal binding situation that society is interested in, because the possibility of a pregnancy interests all society. And the bills. Now they brought you down to the clerk of the court, gentlemen, one other reason, so you don't abscond. And so she can come and get you with court orders to make you pay those bills. Are you following me on this? That's what it's all about. Things have changed a lot. Now girls are going to work since those laws were made. Girls, can I say it this way? You've come a long ways, baby. Only a few generations ago, we either kept you barefoot or pregnant. Whether you caught that or not. Somebody said, Brother Ebaugh, why was it in all the pictures that you handed out on the marriage, divorce, remarriage thing, all the girls were barefoot? In the pictures, did you notice? It's because they weren't pregnant. That's male chauvinism. So now let's look and find out what the Bible says about it and see if we can all agree. Now, would you agree with me in this first realm that any preacher in his right mind would not attempt to teach a mixed group about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? With Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Protestants, Presbyterians, Assembly of God, help me out, UPCs, Methodists, Baptists, what? Jewish, Hebrew Christians, all kinds of a background, every one of you have got different ideas about what constitutes the subject that we're trying to teach. So it's been necessary for me to spend quite a few hours just explaining different people's ideas about it. And I hope that in stopping and giving you a chance for response, that we've given you this opportunity, well, he hasn't covered my idea yet, you see, to let it out so that nobody feels like that, well, that's just a bunch of people from down the street, they're not meeting my needs. I want everybody to have it out, and we'll see and we'll recognize that your group has a right to have ideas too. Mm-hmm. But now I want to see just what the Bible's ideas are, and we've covered some of that, but in wrapping this up, I understand that this is the last session exclusively devoted to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Is that correct? In this, so I've got to wrap this thing up tight, and then we have a session this afternoon. Hopefully I'll do something in the session this afternoon that will be edifying. Now, why did I teach that lesson last night on Paul? That was good. Thank you. I need to hear that again. Why did I do that? I'm trying to show you that there is a difference in the Bible between law and grace. And when Paul was in grace, he was great. And when he went back to law, he was like all the others. And if you're going to stay in a denomination based on law, then you're going to be like all the others. If you're going to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost and move in the Spirit, then, my friends, there is no denomination to send you to.
That's right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
That's what I'm trying to get at. But I can't teach that to a bunch of preachers. Don't you understand? Their security, they're going to get retirement from their denomination. And they've got to not only get a salary, but retirement. And they have to stand up for those laws. And they have to get behind them and say, "You keep our laws. This is what God said." See? So from that standpoint, I get in a lot of trouble. But are you also seeing that the trouble or the spirit of what we're teaching is applicable to far more than marriage, divorce, and remarriage? This is just one of the things that we teach. There are over 200 folders like this in this portfolio of other subjects, but they're based on the spirit of what I'm trying to get at. One other thing before I get into the real meat of this lesson, as far as spirits, as I travel, I watch for the spirit of censorship. And that's my clue right there. When I am in environments that exercise the spirit of censorship, then it's very obvious to me that I'm in K through 3. Did you understand? Did I find fault? I'm just saying, that's not for me. K through 3. Sounds like a song. I prefer to go on. Now I'm going to say one other thing. Well, it's getting late. I did check around. There are no tar pots boiling. Oh, there can see. Yeah, but I smelled. I couldn't smell it.
Yet.
I am not threatened when I visit your home, look on your coffee table, and even find a copy of Plain Truth. How many understood what I said? How many don't understand what I'm talking about? I don't care what you read. You don't threaten me. I don't feel upset about... I have no spirit of censorship. Now, the reason I use Plain Truth is it's the most universally recognized, unrecognized magazine. Put out by an Armstrong or something like that, and out in California and all that kind of stuff. Got a lot of good stuff in it and some garbage. I mean, a lot of good stuff. And a lot of garbage. We teach our students to eat the grapes and spit out the seeds. When you're in K through 3, you pit the grapes and core the apples. That's the spirit of censorship. How many understood what I just said then? When you're dealing with children, you don't want them to know that apples have cores. And so there are many Christian societies based on the spirit of censorship, which I feel is too confining and too binding to me. That's just where I'm coming from. Does that ruin my relationship with God? I just happen to like high school and college Christians as opposed to the K through 3. All right. I think I've covered all the first one here, so I'll just go on to this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, please. Now, this is a wind-up of several hours of teaching. How many hours did I teach yesterday? 8 hours, roughly. Yeah, that's good enough. How many understand why I'm tired this morning? Now, I'll admit you're tired because you've been sitting, but I'm tired because I've been standing. You're tired because your mind has been bombarded. I'm tired from pulling triggers. Now, I'll admit we're all tired, but I do definitely want to line this up in your minds. I want you to go home with this underlined in your own Bible. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Who will read it for me on the front row here to pick up on the tape?
Don't get married.
No, no, I want the scripture here. That's all right. It's all right, brother. That's the conclusion. I want the scripture now.
Now, concerning the things whereof you write unto me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman?
It's good for a man not to touch a woman. How many will agree that's don't get married? Come on now. If a man doesn't touch a woman, that's sure there's no consummation of that. All right, now give me verse 2. Who's got verse 2? Read it out.
Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband.
Verse 1 says don't get married. Verse 2 says if you do, here's your new rules. Verse 2 says free love won't work. Now you got it? Verse 2 says stick it out with the one you started with. Verse 1 says don't start. I don't know what. Verse 1 says, don't mess around. Verse 2 says, if you mess around, keep messing around with the same one. Am I doing anything wrong now, or is that what it says? You got it? Don't touch a woman. But if you do, here's your new rules. Verse 8 says, who's got it? I want to get different voices on this. Who's got it? Verse 8.
Okay. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I.
Don't get married. And verse 9 says,
but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn.
If you do, here's your new rules. I am counseling. A lot of people quote that verse. Better to marry than to burn. Now, you're better off unmarried. No person on this globe can say that David Ebaugh didn't warn them. You're better off. Can I say you can have your way more often? But is marriage honorable?
Yes, yes,
it is. The bed undefiled?
Yes.
Did Jesus honor marriage with his presence,
yes,
with his blessing?
Yes.
So we find absolutely no fault with it. It's just that if you can be like Paul, then things will be better down the road for you. Because marriage is a union where you've got to give up for the other one. And that's the reason for the failure of marriages. Because in every failure of every marriage that I've counseled, it's one of them is using the opposite to meet their needs instead of giving up to meet the other one's needs. See? They've entered it wrong. I'm getting married to have my needs met. and then they mess the whole thing up. They blow it. Because the whole purpose is to meet the other one's needs. And I don't know how many scriptures I've given you in the last 2 days on meeting the other one's needs. And doing things for the other. And loving the other.
And then hoping for a response.
That was 8 and 9. Verse 10 says don't get separated. Where is it? Read it to me.
But to the married, I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband.
Don't get separated. Verse 1 says don't get divorced. Verse 2 says if you do, Verse 1 says don't get married. Verse 2 says if you do, here's your new rules. Verse 8 says don't get married again. That's so that nobody can wiggle off the hook. Verse 9 says if you do, here's your new rules. Verse 10 says don't get separated. Verse 11 says,
but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife.
Verse 10 says don't get separated. Verse 11 says if you do, here's your new rules. Are you following me on this? Is that what it says? Verse 15 says don't get divorced.
But if the unbeliever believing depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage. If such is the case, but God had called us to peace.
I'm going to reemphasize, a brother or sister is not under bondage. You're not continually bound if your spouse departs. Throughout all Pentecostalism, I have discovered they teach you are bound. You are continually bound. You entered a contract before God and these witnesses in the presence of this church, and you are bound. You must stay unmarried, they teach, forever. How many have run into that teaching? And what does the Bible say? The brother or the sister is not bound. You're not continually bound. Because the divorce already took place when they departed. Because cohabitation is marriage and non-cohabitation is divorce. But if I was building a church, I'd never teach this lesson. Because my desire is to hook you, if I'm building a church, on the rules of my society, which are designed to build my church, not meet your needs. I don't know whether you caught that, but that was a real sly stab. Church rules don't have anything to do with your needs. They have everything to do with the needs of that society. God's rules say you're not bound. Church rules say you are. If you're going to stay in a society that holds to church rules, you're bound to keep church rules. If you're with those who can't eat meat, don't eat meat. If you're with those who can't drink wine, don't drink wine. If you're with those who have to believe they're still married even after the spouse has departed, you're obliged to believe that way in that society. Or you can believe the Bible and leave that society. And that's up to you. Verse 15 says don't get divorced, but the same verse says if you do, here's your new rules. Have you noticed the difference between separation and divorce? A separation is a temporary agreement. Off they go with the idea they'll probably be back, or at least a trial. A divorce is a, I'm leaving you, goodbye. Verse 27 says, now this one you're going to have to read very, very carefully.
Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife.
Have you been loosed from a wife? Seek not one. Are you bound to one? Don't try to get untied. On a cover of National Geographic magazine, we show there's a picture of an Arabic wedding. And coming down the steps from the temple, the man and his bride, it's amazing. He's dressed like a peacock and she's got a little robe on. You know, it's a little bit opposite here. We dress up the girls, but... And his robe is tied to her robe. And when they come down the steps of the temple, they're tied. This is the symbol. We have other symbols like rings, etc., you know, for our weddings. There they actually pick up the robe, the border of the garments, and tie them together with a knot. Have you heard people say, well, preacher, you really tied that knot? Have you heard that? Now, that's from the same idea. You're tied. Are you tied to a woman? Don't try to get untied. Are you loosed from a wife? That means, are you divorced? Don't get a new one. Is that what I said? Don't get a new one. Now, the next verse is the clincher.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.